May only the truth be spoken, and only the truth be heard. Good morning, once again. It's most unusual for me to be given the privilege of sharing some of my thoughts with you 2 weeks in a row. Don't worry, this won't happen again. This reminds me of an occasion many years ago. My late sister, Beth, who then resided in Calgary, was visiting me, and she had never seen me teach. So she asked if it was all right for her to do so. I happened to be teaching an economics class on some matter referring to the price of oil. My sister at that time worked for Alberta Gas Ethylene, and right in the middle of the class, she started to approach me and the blackboard, speaking out loudly, "Shaw, that is all wrong." My sister, with great affection, used to refer to me as simply Shaw. She grabbed the chalk from my hand and started giving the class her version of the subject. Now, I should mention that my sister had a PhD in psychology, and she also had taken many undergraduate courses in economics as well. She used, just like Father Stephen this morning, she used all kinds of gimmicks to make her case. In fact, as I recall, she even pulled out a deck of cards that she just happened to be carrying and used some card trick to help strengthen her case. The class loved her and ate up everything she was promoting. The next day, the class let me have it, saying how great my sister was and asking me to get her back. Of course, I was very proud of all Beth's accomplishments, but a little put off by the way my class had put her up on a pedestal. So I replied, "Look, anyone can come in and give a Royal George for one period, but I have to come up with 180 of these." And so it is that I have so much respect for ministers who must, week after week, develop so many homilies, not only for a year, but for all the years they are at their churches. The readings today from Mark, Ephesians, and Psalm 18 essentially are all about where we are to put our trust. This may sound like an easy question to answer, but for humans, it is not. It's natural for us to seek security for ourselves and our families. To achieve that, it seems essential for us to want to control the things and the people around us so we can achieve the outcomes we desire. Unless we are hermits, we do not live alone, but rather alongside neighbors. And in some way, we are also made aware through the various media and our social contacts of how other people are living as well. What are the places to which we look for security? Well, we may try to make ourselves financially secure, but the problem arises as to how much money does it actually take to achieve this? No matter how much money one has, there is a tendency to want more. There are, of course, many threats to financial security. There's always the risk of unemployment, or that taxes may increase, or suddenly your country may be at war. In this modern age, a cyber attack on the banking system could wipe out all your wealth with one push of a button. Epicurus, 3 millennia ago, stated, "Nothing is enough for the man for whom enough is too little." Because of this tendency, chasing money becomes an endless race that does not end until one falls exhausted into the grave. What do scriptures have to say about putting our trust in materialism or worldly things? Clearly, they give many warnings against doing so. Jesus says, "It is hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom as it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle." In Timothy, it is pointed out that it's not having money that is the problem, but the love of it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus states, "You cannot serve God and money." In Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 states, and I think this is a key one, "Rich or poor, we all have the same responsibility to keep our priorities straight, to commit our work to the Lord, and to avoid wasting our lives on things that will not last into eternity." In summary, Christians are not to put their trust in money or material comforts. In Psalm 18, David is giving the Lord all the credit for his victories over his various enemies. This has the huge advantage of preventing David's ego from becoming enlarged. Our egos are often the cause of so many conflicts that we have with others. Our egos constantly have us comparing ourselves and our status to that of others. In this way, we forget that we are all God's children, and we are here to serve one another, not outdo or exploit one another. King David uses metaphors such as rock, a shield, and a fortress to describe his relationship with God. Rocks, shields, and fortresses all have the quality of being impenetrable. So here, David is employing physical symbols to describe the unseen God and his relationship with him. David continually prays to God to help him through any adversity that arises. He has complete trust that God will look after him and his interest. The important word in that last sentence is complete. I have found in my own life that I have often been guilty of hedging my bets. I have come to church faithfully, and I have always believed in the existence of God, but I have often been guilty of picking and choosing when to apply the basic principles of my faith. I have let worldly interests consume and dictate many of my choices. In Mark 8, verses 34 to 38, Jesus comes down hard on what it takes to be a true follower of his. We are told we must take up our own crosses and follow him, and we must deny ourselves. It was obvious from the Good Friday story that Christ paid an enormous price for our salvation. In turn, we are also being asked to pay whatever cost we must to do what is right. Unfortunately, the truly good news never comes free. In these modern times where we have access to so much technology that makes our lives so much easier, it's easy to believe that this is the goal of our lives, simply to be more comfortable. However, we are now seeing the true cost on our climate of so many of our modern comforts brought about through jet travel, air conditioning, automobiles, eating meat, and the list is endless. Christ's proclamation in Mark, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose their lives?" is really another way of saying, "What would it profit a man who gains the temporary and loses the eternal?" In Ephesians, we are told in the strongest way possible what we are up against. There are unseen forces at work in our lives. Paul talks about the evil ones that are doing all they can to win our allegiance. Of course, baptized Christians through prayer, scripture, and meditation have access to the unseen Holy Spirit. In a sense, then, we are all involved in the battle between the two unseens, Satan and God, in the form of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, modern folk are apt to serve only reason and rationalism. The problem with this is that reason is a two-edged sword. Depending on what facts we choose to believe, we can build very different conclusions. We have seen so clearly in recent times how Fox and CNN, by being very selective about what factors they look at, and by extension choose not to look at, can present us with a very different view of what is going on in the country and the world. And here's the key. Because none of us, no one in this room, has all the facts on any subject, means to some extent we are all biased. More importantly, we cannot totally trust anyone who claims to be the source of the truth. Pilate asked that question of Jesus, "What is truth?" In John 14, verse 6, Jesus proclaims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In short, one can only know truth to the extent one has a relationship with the source of truth, Jesus Christ. Many moderns have built their beliefs and values around what they can see and what can be measured. This leaves little to no room for mystery or the unseen. Paradoxically, I've found in my own life that many of life's greatest joys come in the form of surprises. It's the unexpected events that can bring the most joy and at times the greatest sadness. Christianity is bathed in mystery, in things that defy human reason. It begins with the virgin birth of Jesus. Then angels appear to the shepherds to announce his birth. Wise men follow a star to Bethlehem. Then there is the manner in which, as a boy, Jesus mastered the Torah and can have complex theological discussions with the rabbis. The voice from heaven at his baptism, proclaiming God's pleasure with his son. The many miracles Christ performs, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Then his own resurrection on the third day after his crucifixion. And finally, and most importantly, the promise that we too can claim eternal life by remaining faithful to the one who died for our sins. In conclusion, these three readings today form a sort of trinity in that three insights of how we should live out our days are revealed. King David in Psalm 18 states that he has complete trust in God, and thus he can face any situation with total confidence that he is not alone and that God will do what is best for him. The reading from Mark points out that we should not waste our lives seeking temporary things, but rather through prayer, reading of scriptures, meditation, and good works, pursue the eternal, namely life with God. And the reading from Ephesians warns us of how Satan and evil forces are doing all they can to lead us astray, but that the Holy Spirit, when called upon, can offer us protection from life's distractions. In short, when we arise each morning, we should remember these three things and ask God to guide us in all we say and all we do. Amen.